Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. This is my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is sure, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of this, and warn them before God that they are to avoid wrangling over words, which does no good but only ruins those who are listening. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth. Avoid profane chatter, for it will lead people into more and more impiety, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth by claiming that the resurrection has already taken place. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are his," and "Let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. These two letters are occasions for the old apostle Paul to offer advice to young Timothy, and if that's in case what's really going on here, advice to Timothy about the Christian life, it's only a matter of time before Paul talks about words. The Christian faith lives and dies by its words. Words are important. In the text, words express the gospel. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. Paul says these words are his gospel. They release the truth of God into the air. And words like that can also get you into trouble, even if they are righteous words. Paul's in prison again, chained like a criminal, but he winks. When God speaks, nobody can chain up those words. God is free, the Holy Spirit is free, so in a real sense, Paul is free. And words give encouragement. If we have died with Christ, and some days it sure feels like that, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. So hang in there, stay faithful, keep your chin up, and trust God to endure. Words. And given the importance of the syllables that we put into the air, then how striking it is that words will become the basis of arguments and the kindling of divisions. You know, sometimes the words are so important enough that they become fighting words. In church history class, we learned that the first big Christian fight of Christians versus Christians was over two words, homoousios and homoousios. You remember that battle, right? Those words differ by one letter, but they reflect a world of difference. In 325 AD, the church wanted to know, is it homoousios, literally the same substance, or homoiousios, similar a substance? Is Jesus Christ the same substance with God the Father, or is he of similar substance? And they battled that out in Nicaea, a town in northwestern Turkey, and same substance won. Now, the city of Nicaea has long been reduced to rubble, but the Nicene Creed is still around. The words aren't that important. In fact, they were so important that 700 years after the church wrote down those words, they had another fight over the same words. But this had to do with the word filioque, which had been left out of the Nicene Creed. And the battle was this: does the Holy Spirit proceed from the Father, which is the original Nicene Creed? Or should they add the word filioque, which is to say, does the Holy Spirit come from the Father and the Son? Now, I'll let you battle over that one during lunch. And some of you might say that's hardly worth the fight, so pass the ketchup. But the addition of that word was enough to split the Eastern Church from the Western Church in 1054 AD. Why are the Eastern Orthodox churches independent of the Roman churches? The division begins with a single word. So what strikes me about the three paragraphs we hear today from Paul's letter is that sometimes the words are important enough that we have to work at getting them right. He mentions a couple of jokers in Timothy's church, Hymenaeus and Philetus, and I wonder how they would feel about their names being perpetually enshrined in what is now Scripture. Apparently, they've been goofing up the word resurrection. They're declaring that Jesus came back from the dead, and basically that's all there is to that. What they don't understand is that the resurrection of Jesus is just the beginning. It's the sign that God will restore the broken down world, that God will raise up everything that's dead, that God will establish justice and reestablish the whole cosmos the way it was intended to be. But Hymenaeus and Philetus are just tossing this around, making it trivial, making it smaller, as if to say, well, Easter was a brief flash of enlightenment, and now it's business as usual. Paul says, no, absolutely not. Do not reduce God's free and liberating word into something bite-sized and therefore easily dismissed. The gospel is enormous. The gospel has the power to transform all of life. Don't presume to shrink all of God's transforming power into a fleeting emotion or warm fuzzy in the heart. Which is to say, it matters that we work on the words and see them in the immense power of the grace and truth of God. But this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, the pastor Paul. And he knows all too well that the heart of God's church is not lifted up too high, the eyes are not raised too high, and the church does not always occupy itself with things too great and marvelous. In his memoirs, Garrison Keillor fondly remembers Sunday afternoons. He tried to forget Sunday mornings. They were long and tedious, especially in the fundamentalist church of his childhood. Sermons, he said, were made to be endured, with a long endurance preferred. Yet Sunday afternoons were strangely entertaining. Now, his family had no television, which was just as well, because his parents would have wrinkled their brows at watching football games, denouncing football as a waste of God's gift of the Sabbath. No. The entertainment came after the family pushed back from the Sunday dinner table, and Uncle Louie and Uncle Mel would start discussing theology. Now, a transcription of the conversation might look like a discussion, but he said it was really more of an argument. Uncle Louie would begin, lightly toss a thought into the air. Uncle Mel would clench his jaw into a smile to correct Uncle Louie. As Keillor recalls, I forget the Bible verses each of them brought forward to defend his position, but I remember the pale faces, the throat clearing, the anguished looks as these two voices went back and forth and back and forth, straining at the bit, giving no ground. And then the poisoned courtesy. I think my brother is overlooking Paul's very clear word to the Corinthians. Well, perhaps my brother needs to take a closer look, a prayerful look at that verse in Hebrews. Meanwhile, he says, the sun went down, neighbor children are called indoors, the neighbors are turning off their lights, 11 o'clock comes, and Louis and Mel won't stop. Perhaps, Grandpa offered, it would be neat for us to pray for the Spirit to lead us, hoping to adjourn. But both Louis and Mel felt the Spirit had led us, that the Spirit had written the truth in big black letters, if only some people could see it. Ah, the poisoned courtesy of those who bicker with one another. This seems to be, shall we say, the recurring habit of attorneys and politicians and Christians who are convinced they are always right. It's nothing so great as a conversation about the immensity of God's grace. Paul sees it as something far smaller, yet deeply destructive. He calls it wrangling over words. What a suggestive turn of phrase. Only time it's in the whole Bible. Wrangling. As in a cowboy roping a runaway calf, or a rider throwing a saddle on a horse to chase after poachers. We wrangle with words, we toss them around, if not hurl them at one another. And the words we hurl are not in service of pursuing the truth. No, they are weapons for bullying, exertions of power, bald attempts of pushing through to obliterate all opposition, and then to get our way. And Paul's advice to Timothy is simply avoid all of this, for wrangling words does no good, but only ruins those who are listening. So I chew on this for Reformation Day. You know, for all of his biblical insight and gospel wisdom, old Martin Luther was not above insulting his opponents. In fact, you can find a website called 29 of Martin Luther's Most Hilariously Over-the-Top Insults.com. And here are only a few of the modest ones that I dare to repeat. You people are more stupid than a block of wood. I would not smell the foul odor of your name. You seem to me to be a real masterpiece of the devil's art. I am tired of the pestilent voice of your sirens. And so on and so forth. He has a few about bodily functions. He insults people even deeper. He's always going on and going off about the devil. And here he was, a great reformer of the church with a tendency toward being obnoxious, especially with his words. Which makes me wonder if we must not merely be correct in what we say, but also to be kind. So I recall from just Friday, an elegant eulogy that a former president gave at the funeral of the Honorable Elijah Cummings. In part, he said, listening to Elijah's daughters speak, I would want my daughters to know how much I love them. But I would also want them to know that being a strong man includes being kind, that there is nothing weak about kindness and compassion. There is nothing weak about looking out for others. There is nothing weak about being honorable. You are not a sucker to have integrity, and to treat others with respect. Are our words inhabited with respect? That seems to have been a problem in Timothy's congregation. Paul is addressing it over and over. He warns that the deacons of the church must not be slanderers. He says, beware in the church of the hypocrisy of liars. Have nothing to do with those stupid and senseless controversies. And then in the first letter, and I wonder what this must have looked like, Paul says, now, Timothy, watch out for the young widows, especially the gossips and the busybodies, saying what they should not say. He could have also warned about the young widowers, too, because in my experience, gossip is a team sport without gender limitations. Words, words, words. Christian growth comes by being a good steward of our words. Not just checking the half-truths, the innuendos, and the bald-faced lies, but speaking kindness and speaking the honest truth about Jesus. A good friend is a published poet. He offers a few stanzas of rhyme based on this text in a poem called Stop the Music. We flap our gums and state our case with heavy hearts and frown of face, convinced our words will save the race, while the devil does a dandy little dance. We pick at nits and quote from books with stained glass voice and pious looks, assured our view exposes crooks, while the devil does a dandy little dance. One speaks for pro, another con, each one vibrant, each one on, food for thought to chew upon, while the devil does a dandy little dance. While we debate, we cannot do, we can't proclaim the hope that's new, or show a neighbor, God loves you. So the devil does a dandy little dance. The devil dances to our tune, hopes our music won't end soon. We bark and bite from June to June, and the devil does a dandy little dance. It's time to end the endless song, which brings such comfort to great wrong. United and with Jesus strong, stop the music so the devil cannot dance. Now that's good advice for word wranglers, nitpickers, liars, and bullies. It's also really good advice for preachers three steps beyond reproach and listeners with their feet firmly on the floor. God's invitation for us is not only to speak about Jesus, but to speak like Jesus. And it's a good reminder today that even if Martin Luther himself could be sassy and rude, at least on a few big things he was right on. Like the second stanza of the hymn that will later conclude our worship service. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. You hear that good news? Words matter. Evil is defeated by a single word, the word of God, the word called Jesus. So take heart, dear friends, and watch what you say.